Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm sorry the reason I'm here is because your pastor's sick, but I'm glad that he thought of me and gave me the opportunity to speak here again to be with you folks. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 86. A number of years ago, a man by the name of George Grant wrote a book entitled Grand Illusions, The Legacy of Planned Parenthood. And he pointed out in his book that on January 1st, 1900, he said most Americans anticipating the 20th century were very optimistic about what the new century would bring to us as a people. Little did the world know that there were four evil people who would become infamous in the next 100 years. Joseph Stalin was a 21-year-old seminary student. Benito Mussolini was a 17-year-old teacher. Adolf Hitler was an aspiring 11-year-old artist student. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, was a 20-year-old out-of-sorts nurse probationer in White Plains, New York. In the next 100 years, those four individuals would be responsible for the deaths of more people than all of human history suffered as a result of tyrants. And so they have left a terrible legacy of evil, became infamous. And there's a question, how could people be that evil and leave such an ungodly emphasis, a legacy in the world? There's one reason. They didn't seek God. When someone does not seek God, they potentially can wreak havoc in their families, in their communities, their nations, maybe the world. As we start a new year, you and I need to seek God. In Psalm 86, David prays that God would do something for him. And so we have God's way that you and I should pray for in a new year. We're going to be emphasizing just verse 11. But throughout this psalm, David is praying that God would help him to see God. And so as we look at verse 11, David gives us a real challenge on how we should pray in the coming year. We do know that this is God's will for us because it's in the Word of God. It's very plain. We don't know how that's going to be practically applied in our life, the things we're going to experience in our life. But God wants us to not only have this prayer in our heart, but also to expect Him to do great things as a result. Please notice as I read just verse 11 of Psalm 86, where David simply says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." This is a prayer to help me and to help you to be spiritually successful in 2018. There's a prayer for a narrow walk and a prayer for a narrow affection in this verse. We're going to divide this verse in those two parts, and in both parts we're going to see something designated and displayed. We're going to see what God wants us to be and how it should be practically displayed to those around us. The first thing in this prayer for a narrow walk, he says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth." The word teach means to point out by aiming the finger. We were taught in etiquette that you never should point your finger at somebody. Well, God, because he's God, can do anything he wants, and he's pointing the finger at me, and he's pointing the finger at you. And David is saying, "Lord, point your finger at me, so I'll know how I should live the right way before you in the coming year, or instruct me." And when he says that to the Lord, he's admitting that he needs God. I need him, and you need him. So he says, "Lord, teach me, instruct me, inform me, point out to me by you aiming your finger on what I need to know and what I need to do, and in a practical way for us in the coming year here." In other words, this instruction in taking the proper steps in life is asked for so that you and I won't go astray in the coming year. And then he says, "Thy way," and this is one of the synonyms used in Psalm 119 many times. It's used many times in the Old Testament, and it reads, it means a road trodden or a course of life, or how we behave ourselves or our actions. And David is saying, Lord, I want to walk your road in my life, and I'm asking you to show me in a very practical way how I am to do that. And so what we can designate this is modus operandi for the Christian life. In criminal law, lots of times when they investigate crimes that are the same type of crimes, like burglaries in homes, for instance, or robberies in banks, for instance, criminals have a habit of committing the same crime the same way. And as an individual is not caught and has an opportunity to commit many of the same types of crimes, the police put together and understand that he has what they call an M.O., his modus operandi. How does this individual operate each time they commit this crime? Well, we're not talking about crimes for Christians. We're talking about Christian life. What's our MO in the Christian life? David gives this to us right here. He says, Lord, I want you to point out to me the road trodden or the course of life that I am to follow in the coming year so that I'll be the best that you want me to be. Remember in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, when Paul is confronted with the Lord, and the Lord brings him to a saving knowledge of himself, and the Lord tells him, leads him to Christ, or to himself, and then Paul says, Lord, what would you have me to do in verse 6? Well, you and I need to have the MO where we're constantly asking the Lord for his wisdom so that we would know how to operate in the coming year in a successful way. I'd like you to look at Psalm 32, verse 8. If you take your Bibles there. See, what we should pray for, what David prays for, is that our life would be in harmony with God's will. And in Psalm chapter 32, verse 8, David says this about what the Lord has to say. He says here, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. When you and I ask God for wisdom and ask him to lead and direct us, we're asking for his will to be fulfilled in our life, and he will not deny himself. He will bring that to pass as we seek it. But we're to ask for it. And we're to have the attitude that we're asking for it. Even though we may not consciously be asking for it on a daily basis or moment-by-moment basis, we need to have that attitude. And so this is what David is praying for. He's praying that he would live in harmony with God's will. He's acknowledging his need. Like the hymn writer says, I need thee every hour. One of the keys to the Christian life is the understanding that we literally need God moment by moment, breath by breath. Because he can take our breath of life away from us instantaneous at any point in time, and then we are ushered into heaven and our life on earth is finished. We need him every hour. And so David is praying this way. Then he says, O Lord. Now, there are many names for our God and our Lord in the Bible. And there's various ways that these names are spelled. Well, in this particular text, David uses the word Lord, and then he uses their lowercase letters. And so he's saying here that Lord, that he is his master, his owner, his sovereign. He's the one also who has no beginning and no ending. He's a God who is a God of love and a power and a presence and a wisdom that we cannot even begin to comprehend. And he says, O Lord, here, my God. In other words, he's talking about God's way, what God wants him to do. And the way God is used in the Old Testament, it talks about Elohim, the Almighty, the preeminent one. And so David is acknowledging the sovereignty of God or the lordship of God over his life. And he's praying that the one who has no beginning and no ending, the one who is almighty, the preeminent one, the one who loves him with a love that's incomprehensible to our limited thinking. He's saying, Lord, I want you, the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present, the one who's absolutely sovereign, and you work in providential ways in the dealings of the affairs of mankind, I want you to show me what I'm to do on a daily basis, is what he's praying for. So here in this prayer for a narrow walk, it's designated. David prays, Lord, teach me thy way, so I'll know it. How is this displayed? Well, when God shows us something, it's not shown to us so that we can decide after we know what it is if we're going to do it or not. If we're going to pray this way, and David prays this way, that he would know God's will, he's already committed to whatever the Lord has to say. I'm in the ministry today because I went to an IFCA Servicemen's Center in Aberdeen Proving Ground in the 1960s, started by IFCA churches on the East Coast. And one night I came back to my barracks, and before I went to sleep that night, God had been working in my heart. And I says, Lord, I do not care what you want for me. I want what you want me to have. Show it to me. Later on, a short time later, I believe it was Ezekiel 3, 17 through 21. It was what I read in my devotions one morning. And that's the watchman of Israel and the responsibilities to give the word of God to God's people and the unbeliever. And God used that to call me to the ministry. And then God had placed a couple from Grand Rapids School of Bible Music at that military post that introduced me to Grisboom, and I ended up at Grisboom. But the key was, Lord, I don't care what you want for me, I want it. And this is what David is praying for here. He's praying that God would show him, because he's already committed to doing whatever it is. He doesn't know what it is. And neither do I, and neither do you for the coming year. But God wants us to be committed to it, whatever he shows us. So he says, I will walk, or I will behave myself. I will conform to Scripture. I will behave myself according to the Word of God. We moved my mother from the state of Illinois up to Michigan in 2010. And frequently in going to Illinois for holidays and to see family and things like that, there would be a time where we would have to leave. Invariably, my mother would say to Karen and I, you two behave yourself. I mean, I'm almost 70 years old. My mother is still telling me to behave myself. But I knew what she meant. And this is the idea here. David is saying, I'm going to behave myself a particular way. And he says, I'm going to behave myself according to the truth of God, which the word truth in the Hebrew means, talks about stability, a certainty, firmness, dependability, trustworthiness. In other words, God's the author of all truth. And David has said, I'm going to walk, I'm going to behave myself and conform myself to your word that you show to me in the days ahead. And that's how you should pray, and that's how I should pray. And that's the attitude in this new year, 2018, that you and I should have so that we would fulfill the will of God in our life. Please turn to Psalm 119. In verse 30, Psalm 119, verse 30. There are 10 synonyms for the Bible in Psalm 119. And in verse 30, you've got two of them. You've got the truth, and you've got the judgments here particularly. It says here in verse 30, I've chosen the way of truth. My judgments have I laid before me. And David in Psalm 119 constantly emphasizes the importance of the Bible to you and to me. And of course, when he talks about the way of truth, he's talking about the road trodden or the course of life of God's stability. And the word judgments means a verdict that God pronounces about something. There are certain things that the Lord says are good and wholesome and just and right in the Scriptures. And there are certain things that God has passed a judgment on, and he says they're sinful and they're wrong. You know, sometimes when Christians want to stand for righteousness, other people will say, you're judgmental. Sometimes Christians will say that to other Christians. And when we're dealing with a biblical truth, where God, for instance, condemns some type of sin, and someone would accuse you or accuse me of being judgmental, say, no, I'm not being judgmental. I'm just telling you what God has said. Now, if that's a problem to you, you need to take it up with the author of the Bible, because I didn't make that up and I didn't decide that. God has. And he says certain things are sin and certain things are righteous and wholesome and good. And so when we look at God's evaluation of all things and his judgments, we simply agree with him. What's a marriage? It's between a man and a woman, the early chapters of Genesis. When does life begin? It begins at conception, Psalm 139, 13 through 17, etc. In the great cultural issues of our day, God has already spoken. Our society is debating about subjects that have already been settled by God. But they don't seek God. So they waste their time on things that they shouldn't be spending their time on, rather than doing what they should do, agreeing with God. So when we look at God's truth, and that we should walk in them, what happens is, this will lead us into spiritual activities that maybe we're quite aware of will be taking place in the coming year, but there may be other things God will bring to our attention that we will be involved in or participate in. It makes no difference as long as it's God's will. So here you have this prayer for a narrow walk. It's designated and it's been displayed. Now we go for a prayer for a narrow affection, and you have the same designation and the same displayed that David gives here in Psalm 86, the last part of verse 11. He says, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." In the Hebrew, the word unite means to join or to become one. And David has the idea in using this word that God would take all of David's power that he has in every way and impel him to one grand objective, an undivided heart for God. In other words, God comes first and everything else comes after him. In the order of priority, our walk with God first and then our families and our friends and our other obligations in life. And so David is saying, "Lord, I want you to join all my purposes, all my resolutions, all my affections together for one purpose, that your name would be uplifted in my life to all I come in contact with." Would you look at Deuteronomy with me, please, chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Everything about us should be put under the will of God, and that's a choice. We are under the providence and the sovereignty of God, but we're creatures of free will. We have a choice. So what choices will we make? Our choices should be what God reveals in his word should be, in a general way as well as a specific way as we pray about our particular circumstances in life. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, Moses said this, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." We should put God first. And if he isn't has the preeminence in our life, then we need to make a change so that he would. And we need to pray that if we aren't quite sure how that's going to play out in our life, we can say, "Lord, I want to serve you. I want to put you first, but I'm not entirely sure how I can do that. Lord, I pray you would show it to me." And if you pray that prayer and you mean it, God will show it to you. But you must have the commitment ahead of time that no matter what he shows you, you're willing to do. And if you're willing to do it, you will find out that God will open ministry, God will bless you, and he will use you in ways that you cannot even begin to imagine. Many years ago when I was in the Army, I had a real desire to go hunting out west. And I asked one of my buddies from Montana the things that I needed to know to do that. I thought I'd be a school teacher at the time, and I'm so glad God led me to the ministry. Because, you know, school teachers can't get lots of time off in the fall, but pastors can readjust their schedules and do that. I never anticipated one of the side benefits of putting God first for his will for my life, is that he would give me a desire of the heart in a practical way that in the God's great scheme of things, it's not that important. One time, elk hunting with Larry Moyer. You've got some of his tracks out there. Larry Moyer is a great guy. I've elk hunted with him 8 times. So we're out west in Wyoming and talking about elk hunting. He says to me, he says, "You know, getting a bull, elk, is not that important in God's great scheme of things, but it would sure be nice to get one." And sometimes God even gives you those kind of mundane type of blessings. But the ultimate important thing is God being first and God using us and having spiritual blessings. And so David is saying here, "Lord, I want you to draw everything about me so that I would be focused on you primarily." And then he says, my heart. Now, when you look up in a concordance, the Hebrew word for heart, you got basically a root word, and then you got synonyms that are very similar. It talks about the immaterial part of man, or personality, or mankind, generically. And it talks about three areas. If you have a heart for God, there's three things about your immaterial part of your being, or your personality, that will be under the sovereign control of God. Your intellect, your volition, and your emotion. In other words, you will start to think and develop thinking capacities that are more in line with the Bible as you walk with God. You will not only read the Word of God and pray over it and study over it and listen to it or even teach it and in some cases preach it or whatever the case may be. Your thinking processes, you will find out that your mind, as you seek God, will line up more with what the Bible has to say. And you'll be concerned about agreeing with God, like the cultural issues of today. God says marriage is only between one man and one woman, originally designed for life. Period. That's it. Or when does life begin? We do not need ultrasound. We do not need medical science to tell us when life begins. The only logical time life can ever begin is at conception. Anybody who's thinking right has to come to that conclusion. If they don't, they're not thinking God's thoughts. Because that's biblical. Psalm 139:13-17. And so our thinking processes of our personality, what does God think about any subject I face? There's four types of governments in the Bible. There's self-government, there's family government, there's church government, and there's civil government. God has a lot to say about all of them. So in our life, we seek to agree with what God has to say about them. And first of all, it starts with me. What does God say about my self-government? I need to think right. I'm to seek Him first, like David says. The second thing is our volition, or our choices. What kind of choices do we make? The type of choices we make affects everything about us. Not only what we're going to consume physically, not only where we're going to go or what we're going to do or what we're going to read or what we're going to believe. What are the choices I make? Well, what does God have to say about my choices? In other words, I'm to seek Him first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. And so my volition is putting God first. And then my emotion. What brings joy to my heart? It says the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents and gets saved. What brings joy to our heart is like the music that we sang today. What brings a smile on the face of us when we sing gospel hymns? What encourages us? Biblical truth, put the music. And so our emotion, what stimulates us? What makes us experience righteous indignation? It's the taking the life of innocent babies. Or it's people to say that it's all right to violate the scriptural definition of what marriage is, etc. And so our emotions should be stimulated what pleases God and what inspires us. I understand that at the end of World War II, they outlawed the Nazi national anthem because it was music that was so inspiring to what the Nazis did and was just as terrible that was supposed, from my understanding, was outlawed. What inspires us and encourages us is good music. What inspires us and encourages us is when someone's willing to listen to the Bible, respond to it, or be saved. Or when God begins to work in a way that we didn't anticipate. What stimulates our emotions? So you've got these parts of your personality, which is your heart, which is you. Is it lining up with God? Are you thinking right thoughts? We have a lot of people in our culture today that are thinking wrong thoughts. They're not biblical. They make wrong decisions. They have wrong influences. They don't do what's right. And so we have people that don't make right choices. We have people who are stimulated emotionally by things that are wrong, that God disapproves of. And so when David says, Lord, I want you to unite my heart, he's saying, Lord, help me to think right. Help me to make right choices, and help me to be stimulated emotionally in a way that pleases you. So we have this prayer arising from this inner consciousness of how important it is for me to rejoice in God. Colossians 3 is where I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. David is acknowledging that he has a problem with a divided heart, and that there have been times that when he didn't follow God, and that he potentially can have a divided heart in the future, and also in the future not follow God. David is acknowledging what's true of me and true of you. So he's praying, Lord, I don't want to make a mess of my life. You know, folks, there's a lot of things that God does not want you and I to experience. It's not only the act of sin, but the consequences of sin. He wants to keep us from that. And as we walk with him, those will be held to a minimum. Because we're all dealing with the sin nature, and we're not perfect, and we don't always make the best choices. In Colossians 3, 17, and 22 and 23. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. In verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not unto men. And so David has this idea in this prayer that, Lord, I want my heart, my person, what I really am, to be totally focused on you. That's the designation he wants. And how is this displayed? To fear thy name. The word fear does not mean to be afraid or terrorized. In the Hebrew, it means to be awed or to reverence God or to revere God, and with a corresponding hatred for sin. So we love righteousness and we hate sin. We love what pleases God, and we reject and turn away and get away from what displeases God, because it's devastating. And he says to reverence or to be awed by the name of God, which the name of God is a self-disclosure of who God is. For instance, if you have the word Lord all capitalized in the Old Testament, that's Jehovah, eternal I am, the self-existent one. But if you have Lord with a capital L and lowercase ORD, that's Adonai, master, sovereign, owner, or the lordship of Christ. And then you go to G-O-D, which is Elohim, the almighty, the preeminent one. So those are just a few examples of what the name of God tells us about who God is. And so David is saying here, Lord, I want to reverence and I want to awe the fact that you are eternal, you are absolutely sovereign over me, and you are my Lord in my life, and you're the Elohim, the Almighty, the preeminent one. You're the one before whom all men will bow and give an account of someday. And I want to live like I believe that. I read a story about a little, I don't know if this is true or not, but it is a good illustration of what the point that David's making here. It was a little boy who lost his mother. Maybe he was 4 and 5. His father was a poor man. He worked very hard to raise a little boy. The family had a rich relative. So the relatives come to the father and they say this: you're not able to give the boy everything in life. We are wealthy. We can give him everything. So the father went to the little fella, explained a situation to him and about going to live with this rich family member. The father says, they'll give you a bicycle, give you toys, give you wonderful gifts at Christmas, and they'll take you on trips. They will do things for you that I can't do for you. Little boy says, I don't want to go. Father says, why? Little boy says, they can't give me you. Folks, the world cannot give you and me God. Only God can meet our need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word, the encouragement of this prayer of David. Help us to aspire constantly to have this attitude and prayer in our hearts, so that in this coming year we would be what you want us to be, accomplish what you want to accomplish in us and through us. as a result that your name would be uplifted and glorified before a lost and a dying world, as well as inspire our brothers and sisters in Christ to walk with you, I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
For our closing hymn this morning, we'll be singing hymn number 449, Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. Would you stand with me as we sing?
Savior like a shepherd lead us, much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still.
Father, you have loved us. Not only have you sent us your Son to provide salvation for us, but you've also given us your word, Father, that we might know how to live in ways that are pleasing to you. We pray that you would unite our hearts to you. We pray that you would teach us, Father, to walk after you. We pray that our lives would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.